We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, which is, of course, the Christmas story, right? If you watch Peanuts every year, Linus reads from it and quotes from it. It's one that we're familiar with. But how many of you have started getting those Christmas cards in the mail from friends and family, right? How many of you have got just these all these perfect pictures of, you know, just beautiful Jesus or a manger or a family all put together on a couch in a field somewhere, which I always think is weird. Like, why is there a couch in a field? But anybody got those pictures, right? We get these Christmas cards and everything's all put together and shiny and happy and looks good. And I wonder how many of us that really is how Christmas time feels. Because the truth is, a lot of times our schedules get incredibly packed. Our lives get busy, our shopping lists get long, trying to find a parking spot at the mall is just brutal, right? Trying to have Christmas cheer while fighting for a parking spot at the mall is brutal. All those kind of things that come together at Christmas time where we feel like we're supposed to be this one way and we sing these songs about how perfect everything is and it's supposed to be this storybook experience and then it's really Christmas. You're so excited about the gifts open under the tree, and you open them up, and you got underwear this year. Which, for my kids who get hand-me-downs, a new set of underwear may be kind of nice, all right? Because a brother hasn't worn these, you know? And so it may be a really big gift. But today I want to look at the reality of what Christmas is. Because when we read the story in Luke, sometimes we have a way of just going, oh, yeah, everything was perfect, and it was a cold night, and there was a star, and wise men, and shepherds, and we forget that it was dirty and messy and difficult and hard. And we're going to start kind of at the end of the story, actually, and we'll go backwards as we head toward Christmas. Christmas Eve, we'll have a service here at 6 o'clock, so I want you to come and be a part of that. Our Christmas Eve service, we always take up an offering for Haiti, so we'll be taking up an offering for our orphans in Haiti. But starting in Luke 2, chapter 22, this is after Jesus had been born. 22, and then the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses. They brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Have we got any firstborn males in here today? Firstborn guys? Yeah, you can rub that in your sibling's face, right? Holy unto the Lord, yo! All right, it's in the Bible. Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen the salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband for 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak to him of all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Today I want us to look at kind of this concept that sometimes we can add more to our lives by subtracting things, right? That a lot of times we feel like there's just so much going on, they're so busy, we got to keep doing all these things. And sometimes God says, look, I want to add to your life by taking things out of it. There's the opportunity. Here's how this story starts off, right? Mary and Joseph had to go to the temple 8 days after a baby was born. Now I want you ladies to think about that. I have had the opportunity to participate in 4 babies being born in my family, right? I didn't have quite the experience my wife had with it. She participated a lot more fully than I did, where I just stood there and said, good job, babe, breathe, keep going. Yeah, that was my participation, right? I was kind of the cheerleader on the side. But she did most of the work. Now, according to the law, 8 days later, you had to take this baby to Jerusalem, to the temple. There was no trains, cars, planes to get there. This was a trip that you either took on foot or on, you know, horseback, donkey, one of those kind of things. 8 days after childbirth, you were supposed to have the baby in the temple giving a dedication to the Lord. God added to Mary and Joseph in this time of celebration by subtracting money from them. God took money out of Mary and Joseph's pocket. If you have to take a baby to give an offering, you know what that offering costs? Money, right? Listen, in the time of the purification, according to the law of Moses, if they wanted to be ceremonially clean, they had to go. They had to follow it. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So they had to bring the baby. In Jerusalem is where they kept the records of the genealogies of families, where they knew who got what inheritance from the Lord of what land. And so every male who was first opens the womb should be called holy and to offer a sacrifice according to what is in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Has anyone ever been downtown and tried to catch a pigeon before? You can be honest. You ever watched your kids try to do it, right? You're like, man, that pigeon's right there. He's just like looking for crumbs. I should be able to catch this pigeon. But they're kind of quick. Even if you just try to kick them, they still manage, which I don't suggest you do. But if, you know, you don't like birds and you try, they're tough. So what you do is you go and buy a pigeon, right? Most people weren't out catching wild pigeons and bringing them to be sacrificed, so they'd go and buy a pigeon. Here's something I want us to look at as this idea that God adds things by subtracting, right? Children are expensive. They cost a lot of money. I often talk to people, they're like, well, we're going to wait to have kids till we can afford it, which is when I laugh. Because you can never afford them, right? I mean, they're not, it's not like you can plan. You don't have any clue how many diapers a kid will go through in one day. And even if it's an average, they sometimes just keep going through them, and it's one of those days, right? I think yesterday my wife was like, yes, I've had 4 poopy diapers before 9:30 this morning. Yay! It's a good start to a day, right? And those were my kids, not the babies, not anybody else in the house that she was working on. All right, so that's just part of the process of kids. Kids are expensive. They cost a lot of money. They cost with clothes and with food and with haircuts and with doctor bills and with braces. But what I've never met is a parent that goes, you know what I really regret? Looking back, I wish I hadn't gotten my kid braces. You know, that was just a huge waste of money. I could have had something else if I had done that. People look and go, okay, this was a worthwhile expenditure. We rejoice over the money we get to spend on our kids. Sometimes not right away. And sometimes we budget and blow it because we're doing Christmas shopping and all those kind of things. But God adds by taking away some things sometimes. So Mary and Joseph had to go and they had to pay the kid tax at the temple. Aren't you glad we're not under law anymore and under grace, that there's not a kid tax? Everybody who just had a baby this year, please donate. No. I mean, we don't have to do that anymore, right? And that's a good thing. One of the reasons we should rejoice that Jesus came. And we don't have to dedicate our babies anymore. We don't have to baptize. Now, we do baby dedications here in this church because we recognize a couple things. We recognize that our kids need people helping them, supporting them, praying for them, and loving on them. Today, we're going to dedicate my daughter, Anna. So come on up here, all my family. That's right. All right. Now, most of you know our story that, you know, Anna, we adopted in August, September. I don't know. She's been with us since she was 10 months old. Come here. There you go. And so we got the opportunity to finally make it official and legal in September. And so Anna became part of our family. Before that, her name was Anna. And so we were like, oh, our kids have biblical names. Let's add an N and it'll be a biblical name. So it makes it pretty easy. But her name means grace. And so that's what Anna means when you read in the Bible. It means grace. So this is Anna Grace Page. So it's Grace Grace, if you're wondering, which is something that we use as a prayer over her. And one of the reasons we take this time to dedicate is because you are all part of Anna's life. You all have an impact in her life, whether it's watching her in the nursery, whether it's getting the building ready and clean and set up for Christmas. All of this impacts her life, and we are grateful as parents. And so what we want to do now is just spend a time of prayer and dedication. So I'm going to ask my family all to put a hand on Anna as we pray. I'm going to ask y'all to join us as we pray and go forward. And Lord, following the example of Mary and Joseph, who brought Jesus to the temple, we bring Anna here before you. We bring Anna here and dedicate her to you. Father God, we thank you for making her part of our family. We pray specifically that you use her in mighty ways, that she comes to know you at a young age, and that you have her be a mighty woman of faith in the kingdom of God. Lord, thank you for our church who has poured into her and will continue to love on her. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So there's still something to be done in this, right? Good job, guys. Y'all all did well in being part of the family of God. So we see that Mary and Joseph made this trip. You remember where Mary had the baby, right? In a manger. Not really the Christmas card manger we send out, right? Because a manger was a place where animals ate. And animals aren't the cleanest things, because you know what else they do where they eat? They go to the bathroom. Right? They don't really think about it. And so this was not the perfect environment for having a baby. 8 days later, Mary is expected to get up, go to the temple, and dedicate them. And then at the temple, they run into these people who minister and pour in and bless them in their lives. Mary and Joseph took money and bought the doves in order to give an offering. One of the great things about being the people of God is that as we give offerings, we support one another. We help one another. We build one another up in the ministry of the church. It takes about $12 a person here today to keep the bills paid in this building. So that's just, you know, if everybody gave $12 per person, you saw my family, there's a lot of $12 up here, right, every Sunday. And so that's about what it takes to get this going. If you add your donuts and coffee on Sunday morning, we're bumping up to, you know, $13 a person. Some of you have about 5 donuts, so it gets more closer to $15 a person, right, to keep this place open on Sunday morning. That's just the bills paid. That's not talking about the materials we use in Sunday school. That's not talking about those other areas. So my encouragement to us is that as we think about this time of year where we start making budgets and start looking at credit card bills and start going, oh my gosh, Christmas is going to cost me a fortune this year. I don't know how Santa Claus is going to pay for all these things this year. I don't know how this is going to work. My encouragement to you is to put the Lord first in every area, to tithe and to give back to the Lord, because as you subtract things that God subtracts out of your life, He blesses and adds with other things. When we give, God blesses us. One of the things we did a couple years ago, we didn't have Christmas for our kids. We took on an orphan 1 year that said, okay, it's going to be $35 a month, so we're going to take this orphan and we're going to give $35 a month for food, for clothing, through, and we're not going to get Christmas gifts, which was genius because all the grandparents felt really bad, like we were terrible parents, and piled on the Christmas gifts for our kids, right? And so they did this, but we had the opportunity to give to someone else outside of this. I want you to start thinking specifically how much you're going to give on Christmas Eve to bless an orphan. Not what you're going to get this Christmas, but what you're going to subtract from your budget. What you're going to subtract from your comfort level. What you're going to subtract from your life so that someone who does not know your name and will never thank you in Haiti will be able to have food and medicine and clothes and an education. And by our investing and giving here, we're adding to the future of a totally different nature, a nation. I want you to start thinking and praying about that and looking forward to that. See, as parents, we don't regret the things we give to our kids, usually. Sometimes there's that Red Ryder BB gun that we're worried they're going to shoot their eye out with, right? I mean, every now and then there's those things that we worry about. But God doesn't regret what He gave us. He sent His Son. Look at what else happened. We see another picture here that God added to Simeon's life by removing his youth. He is an old man. Verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought the child to Jesus to do according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. It's interesting being a pastor. I never talk to young people who are like, I'm ready to go back to heaven. I'm ready to see God face to face. It's always people who have a long life, whose husbands, whose wives, whose family members have gone before, that they say, man, I'm really ready to go. Here's Simeon in the temple every day saying, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to go see my father. I'm ready to see my mother. I'm ready to see those who've gone before me. I'm ready to see you face to face, God. But you've said, I'm not going to see you till I see the consolation of Israel, till I see the Redeemer, till I see the promised Christ. And in verse 29, he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. And Jesus' father and mother, Mary and Joseph, marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the falling and rising of many in Israel, a sign that is opposed and a sword that will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now, this is the book of Luke. Luke is writing this probably 70 years after it happened. 70 to 90 years after these events took place, Luke is writing this. And Luke is kind of an investigative reporter, right? As he's writing this, he had someone, a patron, that said, Luke, I've heard a lot about these Christians. I know you're kind of in there. I want you to gather up all these stories. I want you to gather up everything that happened and report back to me what was going on. And Luke did this in the book of Luke and then in the book of Acts. We see these two books that Dr. Luke put together to inform someone. And so Luke starts talking to people and getting information because he wasn't an eyewitness to this. He wasn't there, but he's talked to Simeon's kid and said, yeah, my dad was there. My dad, you remember Simeon, he was always in the temple, right? He was always there. Everybody knew Simeon. And this happened and he came home and he rejoiced and he shared. So Luke wrote this down. And we see over and over in the story that Luke is putting people's names in here because what we believe is based on fact, is based on history, is based on truth. People who went and took their child to be dedicated every time they had a baby saw Simeon. They saw Anna. And so year after year, they saw Simeon and he prayed and he ministered in the temple. And sometimes at this time of year, we start to miss people who have gone on before, right? This is that time of year where we start to go, oh, I remember when. And I really miss my dad. I really miss my mom. I miss a grandparent or a sibling. And we start to feel maybe an age on us and go, man, I don't know if I'm useful anymore. What I want to encourage is that God gives us more as he takes stuff away. As he takes away our youth, there's more opportunity for us to serve, for us to pray, for us to be useful. Because the truth is, if you did lose a family member this time of year, you know where God's going to use you? To minister to someone else who just now lost a family member this time of year. And every time Christmas comes up, they go, how am I going to deal with this? I mean, every Christmas, I'm going to remember and I'm going to be sad. And you who have experienced and lived through it can go, yeah, there's going to be a bit of sadness. But there's also great joy in knowing what Jesus has done and accomplished. There's also great joy seeing other people come in and seeing other kids come into the family and that we move on and we move forward. Well, we talk all the time to our kids and to our youth of don't let anyone look down on you because of your age, right? Because God can use you right now. But the same is true for us as we get older. Sometimes we think, well, I'm not as useful. I'm not as good. I don't know how the energy or the strength. And we see two people in the story who were old and were able to minister to this young couple and speak truth and blessing over their lives. Because, you know, when God shows up in strange ways, it gets confusing sometimes, and God put Simeon and Anna right there to remember and to remind them, hey, God's got a plan for this kid. Life seems crazy. Life is going to be insane. Life is going to come at you from every different angle, but God has a plan, and Simeon and Anna were there to remind. God also added to Anna by removing perfect plans. All right. So God adds by subtracting. Some of us are going into Christmas going, man, this isn't what I expected. This isn't what I was looking for. Look at the story of Anna, which is very interesting as God puts this in here. And there was a prophetess named Anna. Only five women in Scripture are called prophetesses, right? And Anna's one of them. Five times in Scripture do they list someone as a prophetess. Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived as her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and as a widow until she was 84. A lot of scholars think she's about 100 years old now when this is happening. Can you imagine how many babies Anna saw dedicated in the temple after being there for 84 years? That's a lot of babies coming through there, you know, and seeing these families come year after year and seeing the babies that you saw dedicated growing and new brothers and new sisters being added to their family. She was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak to him of all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. He starts off saying Anna was a prophetess, which is a weird position to hold in the nation of Israel. Because a lot of times in Israel's history and in the church's history, right, and in just secular history, women kind of get put on the back burner a little bit. You know, it's like, oh, that's great you said that, but you're an emotional woman, and, you know, let the men take this. We can handle it from here. I mean, only five in the whole book of the Bible were listed as prophetesses, and Anna's there. So automatically, even though she's devout, even though she's faithful, even though she fasts and prays, people still look at her and go, yeah, but you're a woman, and I don't know. And so there's automatically that doubt, yet it's taken care of as Luke pours in, and we're still talking about her 2,000 years later, right? So ladies, let me be clear that God uses you, and that the things you have to say and to speak to people are just as valid as that of any man. Maybe I don't need to remind the ladies of that. Men, let me remind you that God uses women, that they were created male and female in his image, right? And that God speaks through women as much as he speaks through men. And the truth is, if most of us men are honest here, God has often spoke through a woman more time than a man to us. How many of you love your mamas? All right? There's a reason, right? She was able to speak truth into your life. Did you hit your kid to make them raise their hand over there? Like, you love your mom. I saw that. There's a little pressure there. Sorry, guys. All right? And so God uses this. But here he goes. It says, she was a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Now, this is where it gets interesting in the history of Israel, because the tribe of Asher was from the northern kingdom. The tribe of Asher was one of those who walked away from Solomon's son when the kingdom split. The 10 tribes to the north went to the north, and 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah, stayed as part of Israel with the true place to worship in Jerusalem. So for Anna's family to worship in Jerusalem, this is what they had to do generations before. They had to walk away from their inheritance. The tribe of Asher had to leave the land of Asher and come be a sojourner in the south. Anna's father and great-grandfather had given up the land God had promised them in order to worship God in spirit and in truth in Jerusalem. Anna had lost the promise of the land. Anna had lost her family's inheritance, but they gave that up for something better. To follow God and to worship him in the temple, to obey what they had been commanded through Moses and through the prophets over and over again. Beyond that, Anna gets married, which a lot of little girls dream about, which in this culture was what was expected. It was what was next. You got married, and she got married, and she was married 7 years. And then her husband died. And in those days, if you were a widow or a divorced woman and you don't have children to protect you, you are now in danger of being taken care of because you don't have rights. You don't have people to stand up for you. You were considered in many ways your husband's property. And if your husband is gone, he is no longer there to take care of you. In fact, somewhere in the Old Testament, it says this, that if you're married and you don't have kids, that your husband's brother is supposed to get you pregnant so you can have kids. That was as weird then as it is today, okay? That was an awkward situation. For some reason, none of that came about for Anna. So the place when she had lost her husband, and she had lost her inheritance, and she had lost the connection with the land, and when she had lost those promises, the places where she found the ability to work was in the temple. God had taken things. He had taken things. He had taken things. But he had given her himself. And so Anna found this place in the temple where she was a fixture, where every woman who came through the temple could see that women were used by God in ministry. And no matter what you had lost and how tough life was, Anna stood there as a monument to saying, no matter how difficult it is, God is still good. I would give up everything, my land, my rights, my property, to be a door holder in the house of the Lord. And so she witnessed to people year after year. When people went back to the temple, who did they look forward to seeing? I bet Anna's going to be there. You remember Anna? Last year she gave you a date or a fig. They didn't have like Werther's originals back then, right? And old people gave dates and figs. Okay, so they're like, yeah, I can't wait to go to the temple and see Anna. And she was there and she ministered and she blessed. Year after year, she was an institute. I want to challenge us this Christmas to think about what God wants us to subtract from our plate. Because my tendency is to add more. More busyness, more on the social calendar, more responsibilities, more presence under the trees, more events, more time with family, more time traveling, more vacation, more money, whatever it is. My tendency is to go, I want more, I want more, I want more, I need more, I can handle more. And I wind up juggling all these balls in the air. And sometimes I just don't know how to stop. Sometimes I don't know what needs to be removed so that God can go forward. Sometimes we got to pause and look at things. And the truth is, in my life, my plate's gotten full. I'm spinning a lot of plates. I'm going to mix metaphors here. You know, those guys that spin plates on the sticks and keep them going. I got a lot of balls in the air, right? And so, you know, when we started this church, I had 4 kids, which is a lot. And now I have 6, which is a lot more. I'll be honest, 6 is a lot more than 4. I don't know how that math works, but trust me, it does, okay? You know, I had no job when I started this church. I was living off of savings, basically, to get started. Now I have 2 jobs. I have the church, and I have, you know, the other job in sales. You know, my wife was fairly healthy when we started this, and now she's had back surgery, and so she's getting better, but she's taking steps back on some things, and which means I've had to change more poopy diapers. Yeah, more to my plate, right? I know, that's the part you don't want on your plate, trust me. Metaphorically or actual truthfully, you don't want literal poopy diapers on your plate either. You can put that as a quote on Twitter if you want. Our pastor said no. You know, and so I find out we get all this stuff. So Crystal and I have been kind of praying and talking about, hey, what needs to be subtracted from our plate right now? What is so busy? And we brought up elders, you know, last week, but we really have been talking to them for a month or two now about this and dealing with this issue. And here's the thing for me that we're taking a step back on, is that with the elders' help, and Crystal and I are looking at taking a step back from Kaleo a little bit. And that doesn't mean we're leaving the church, all right? That doesn't mean we're taking off. It doesn't mean we're going to stop coming here. We'll still be here. But what we're doing is taking a little step back, because if I'm juggling work and my relationship with my wife, and the church, and 6 kids, and something has to get dropped, it's not going to be my wife. And it sure as heck isn't going to be my kids. And my other job's really the one that feeds them, so I like that too, because they like to eat. And so if something does get dropped, it winds up being the church. And I'm not okay with that. God didn't call us to start a church so that we could give it half of our attention and not pay attention to it and not have the mission driving forward. So what the elders and I, as one of the elders, are doing right now is we're looking for the next pastor of this church. All right? I'm trying to hire my replacement. Now, I want you to think about that, because it's a weird place to be. Pray for the guys that are coming in, because it's a weird, real weird place to be, to go, hey, you're looking to work here, but the old pastor wants to stick around. Is he going to be looking over my shoulder the whole time and judging me and making sure I do things the way he wants? That's not what we're looking for. We're not looking for another Russell, although my tendency to think everybody who applies that's a lot like me is pretty awesome. I'll be honest. I'm like, dude, that guy's got a lot going for him. Great resume. But we're looking for someone who can take it to the next step. I was talking to some buddies of mine in church planners, you know, and we talked the other day about the energy you have in your 20s and early 30s. Late 30s and 40s, it starts to disappear a little bit. And I don't want to admit that I'm almost 40 yet, but 39 just happened a couple weeks ago, right? And that energy level and attention span that I used to have to drive forward and do ministry is diminished a little bit. I used to drive around these neighborhoods and be like so excited people were moving in because there's more people we can minister to, more people we can reach, more people we can share the gospel with. And now I drive around and I really think this, oh crap, man, that's another house we're not going to share the gospel with. And so we're looking for help. We're not taking it. We're not leaving. We're going to plan on being a part of the church. We're going to continue to work in the children's ministry until the new guy finds it. We're not rushing to find the new guy. It's not like I'm out of here next week. Good luck. No, nothing like that, right? It's 100%. We love this church. I love you. But I get emails of people that go, hey, pastor, I know you're really busy, but it kind of hurt my feelings that you couldn't come visit me in the hospital when I was sick. I'm like, yeah, I'm sorry, but it was between you and my kids. I pick my kids. And I'm sorry I didn't mean to hurt your feelings, but that's a choice I have to make right now because I can't do it all. And so that's really what we're looking at and what we're moving toward. So rather than y'all hearing it like, you know, kind of around the bush or rumors or anything like that, we wanted to come out and kind of just share it with you exactly what's going on. We want to encourage you to help us pray for that next person, whoever it looks like. We have some very definite things in mind, right? The ministry doesn't change. The mission doesn't change. The direction doesn't change. Just someone else who can come in and grab that flag and take it to the next level. God adds by taking away things sometimes. And after 5 years of doing this, I'm tired. Just a little tired. And so we want rest. I want to ask you to pray for the church. I want to ask you to pray for our elders as we're looking for that next guy. I want you to ask you to pray for God to bring that next guy. I want you to pray about what needs to be taken off your plate this Christmas. What are you too busy to hear, to see, to experience the things of God? Because the truth is, God wants to add things to your family. God wants to add things to your spiritual life. God wants to add things to your personal life. But sometimes we're too busy doing other things. Not bad things, right? We can be really busy doing really good things. And we say, okay, God, what do we need to slow down? What do we need to take a second look at? How do we need to go forward?